Live from Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. The reason the Bible Answer Man is on the air is to defend the Christian faith, proclaim the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to teach discipleship to his followers, because life and truth matter. To ask Hank your question, call in now, 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. For more information or to order resources, go online to equip.org. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And we start the broadcast today on a somber note. Five Orthodox Christians were shot to death in the Dagestani city of Kizilhar when a Muslim opened fire on Forgiveness Sunday, or yesterday. Orthodox Christians, of course, mark Forgiveness Sunday by asking one another for forgiveness before the 40-day Lent period leading up to Holy Week. Unfortunately, yesterday, an unidentified bearded man ran towards the church, brandishing a rifle and a gun and screaming, Allahu Akbar, according to the Father Pavel. And since then, ISIS has taken responsibility. It's a reminder that Islam is the only significant religious system in the history of the human race with a socio-political structure of laws that mandate violence against the infidel, and that graphic global reality makes Islam a religious ideology espousing terrorism as a permanent policy rather than as a temporary expedient. And that is the historical reality from the 7th century Medina massacres to the 9/11 21st century Manhattan massacre that is emblazoned on the canvas of our consciousnesses forever, and of course beyond that in the present. The current narrative is that to tell the truth in this regard is tantamount to radicalizing Muslims and exacerbating hostilities that might otherwise lay dormant. But this is simply propaganda. Islam isn't a religion in the Western sanitized sense of the word. It's an all-encompassing socio-political legal matrix that has bred a worldview antagonistic to anything but itself. And there might be millions of peaceful and tolerant Muslims, but that does not negate the fact that Islam is not a peaceful and tolerant religion. I've written about this and a whole lot more in Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. It is available in bookstores everywhere. You can get your copy on the web at equip.org when you support the ministry. Again, equip.org. You can also check it out when you talk to our resource consultants, 888-7000 and the letters CRI. Again, the number to dial to talk to our resource consultants, 888-7000. And the letter CRI. You can also write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. I want to say a little bit about fasting as we start the whole process of fasting during the Lenten experience. This is preparation for Holy Week, which is the apex of the Christian calendar. So let me just say, as I said, a few words about fasting, which is a spiritual discipline by which we master our appetites. And we do that so we may partake of heavenly manna. Fasting vitalizes our vigor. It amplifies our affections. It compounds our contentment. And while food is most certainly a glorious gift from the Lord, little compares with mastery over the appetites that so often seek to master us. And Paul uses the analogy of athletics in this regard when he says that we ought to know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize, and thus we ought to run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. And therefore, says Paul, We don't run like a man running aimlessly. We don't fight like a man beating the air. Rather, we beat our bodies, we make it our slaves, so that after we have preached to others, we ourselves will not be disqualified for the prize. Wishing doesn't win a race. Never, never, never. Think about the Olympics, and you'll know that wishing never wins a race. To compete in the games, it takes strict training. It takes disciplining the appetites. It takes making them our slave. And therefore, like a coach, Paul urges his young protege to forego endless myths and legends and to train hard in the gymnasium of life, because physical training is of some value. But godliness is value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and for the life to come. Speaking of fasting, in a culture screaming indulgence, well, it's not popular and it's no small task. Prejudice against the spiritual gymnasium seems to be ubiquitous. It seems to be not only ubiquitous, but it's breathtaking to abstain from food or sex or a favorite sport. An evening cocktail or even abstaining from television is foreign to our sensibilities. You know, we live in a self-indulgent culture in which feeling good is esteemed to be of highest value. But biblically, the apostles had a decidedly different perspective. Paul practiced fasting because emulating Christ was the highest virtue. And thus, as Christ fasted, Paul fasted. He lived and practiced the things his Lord had taught and practiced so that he might be empowered by God's energies, not just by his own. So many talk a very, very good game. But we have to think about the walk. And if we're brutally honest with ourselves, more often than not, we walk in ways of the world. How many of us, think about it, how many of us can truly say that we have been crucified and that we have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and its desires? Who amongst us can truthfully say that they are engaged in mastering the passions that for far too long have mastered them? You know, our stomachs have become our gods. And yet we are called to master those false gods. That's precisely what Christ called his disciples to do. Remember Jesus saying, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself. He must take up his cross and follow me. And Paul knew precisely what that meant. And so Paul wisely enrolled himself in the school of self-restraint. The world, says Paul, has given itself over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and then with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Instead, says Paul, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and in true holiness. Make no mistake, giving assent to the truth propositions of the historic Christian faith is important. Truth matters. I say that over and over again on this broadcast, every time I get a chance. Truth really matters. But mental assent and good intentions do not in and of themselves produce transformation. It's not just our beliefs that need changing. It is our behaviors. If our habits remain the same, our lives will remain the same as well. I can't tell you how many people have told me that they would dearly love to memorize Scripture. Every time I speak in a church, I was just in Elmhurst, Illinois, speaking at St. Demetrius. And I'll tell you, the people there were extraordinary people. And as I quote scripture, so often people say, I want to be able to do that. They would dearly love to memorize the scriptures, but few are willing to embrace the disciplines that are necessary to carve the Bible into the canvas of your consciousness. Good intentions are many, but disciplines are so few. In the end, we must be willing to yield our members to the rigors of the spiritual gymnasium. Of course, I'm talking about the church. Yesterday was Forgiveness Sunday, a day in which we intentionally sought forgiveness so that we might start afresh, so that we might start anew. And that's what we're doing today, Clean Monday, as we think about the springtime of the fast, which has truly dawned, and the flower of repentance that has begun to open up. And I'm praying for all those that participate in the preparation for Holy Week through the fasting, through the spiritual disciplines, not only fasting, but almsgiving, that they might be transformed, that they might have an encounter with the living, resurrected Christ this year, an encounter that is altogether other than anything you have experienced before. Don't ever marginalize the spiritual gymnasium. We can't go this road alone. We need the church, because through the church we can become God's by grace, God's by participation. As Peter put it, partakers of the divine nature. I'm talking, of course, about dependent gods. We never become as God is in the Godhead. But we can experience union and thus incredible communion with God. And part of the process is to discipline our appetites. I'm going to be doing it over the next 40 days, and I hope you join me. I'm going to be talking about this a lot in videos that you can find on YouTube, on our YouTube channel, and other places on the website at equip.org. So check it out and get involved in the program. Let's go to the phone lines, talk to Tony in Calgary, Alberta, Canada, listening on CHRB. Hi, Tony.
Oh, hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call, and God bless you and your ministry.
Thank you.
My question is on Revelation 12, you know, where it talks about Michael the archangel. He fought against the angels of against Satan and his angels. I was wondering, is that war has taken place already, because Apostle John calls him Satan instead of Lucifer. I'm wondering if that battle has taken place already or is still to come.
Well, I think this certainly has reference to a battle that has taken place. And one of the things I would submit to you is, if you become very familiar with the book of Revelation, it's a short book, it's only 404 verses, and 278 of those verses are direct allusions to Old Testament passages. But what you'll find as you go through the book of Revelation is it's actually two books. The one book goes up to chapter 11, and then you have a recapitulation, chapters 12 through 22, and you start here with a great apocalyptic battle. It's the greatest fight in all of history. And it has been fought and won by our Lord. And that's why John says that the dragon has been overthrown. The martyrs who spent their lives in Christ's service didn't die in vain. We can say with all certainty that they are partakers of victory because they conquered the dragon. How does Revelation 12 famously put it? By the word of their testimony, by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony. And the martyrs' faithfulness to Christ is demonstrated in that they did not love their lives even unto death, knowing that he who loves his life is going to lose his life, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. So the victory of the dragon does not take place by means of a cataclysmic event at the end of history, but by means of the climactic event that took place in the middle of history, the sacrifice of the Lamb. The martyrs overcome by means of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, by means of their fearless proclamation of the gospel. That's what I love about our church bulletin. We're always reminded of the martyrs who overcome came by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. So what you have in Revelation chapter 12 is a portrayal. Not only the subjective reality that the demons are subjected to the saints, but the recording of the saints' name in heaven. And of course, the announcement at the ascension, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. And therefore, St. John's vision declares that the kingdom of our Lord and the authority of his Christ have come. We are partakers of that reality in the present. A whole lot more could be said about that coming up to station break. We'll be back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do remember the number to dial to get your questions answered on the broadcast live today, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265.
Trans activists detach gender from biological sex. Kids down to kindergarten are being taught their bodies are irrelevant. Is this affirming or does it demean the body? Find out in Nancy Piercy's new book, Love Thy Body, answering hard questions about life and sexuality. To receive your hardcover copy of Love Thy Body as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff. Supporting the work of the Christian Research Institute is now as easy as sending a text message. Here's how you can help by texting your gift directly to CRI. To make a one-time gift to help equip fellow believers through the ongoing work of CRI, text TRUTH in all capital letters to 41444. That's TRUTH to 41444. To become a CRI support team member and make a difference on a regular basis, text STANDING in all capital letters to 91999. Again, that is STANDING to 91999. We do what we do here at CRI because life and truth matter. And all of our outreaches are made possible by people like you standing shoulder to shoulder with us to make a difference for now and for eternity. God bless you. Of Nancy Piercy's recent book, Love Thy Body, Answering Hard Questions About Life and Sexuality, Professor Robert P. George of Princeton University says, liberal secularist ideology rests on a mistake, and Nancy Piercy puts her finger right on it. In embracing abortion, euthanasia, homosexual conduct and relationships, transgenderism and the like, liberal secularism is philosophically as well as theologically untenable. Piercy is precisely clear about what makes humans valuable. Don't just read, master Love Thy Body. To receive your hardcover copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's mind-transforming outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org.
Thank you.
turning the tables on the media boilerplate that portrays Christianity as harsh and hateful, especially concerning same-sex sexuality, transgenderism, and abortion, Nancy Piercy makes the compelling case that Christianity sustains the dignity of the body and accords with science and biology. Don't miss Love Thy Body, answering hard questions about life and sexuality. To receive your hardcover copy of Love Thy Body as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Now, back to the Bible Answer Man with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Back to the phone lines, Laura in Marietta, Georgia, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Laura.
Hi, how are you? I just flipped onto your channel by accident. I've never heard it before, but I happened to hear the previous gentleman talking about Revelations 12. And a question I've had that's bothered me for many years is on Revelations 13, where it talks about the mark of the beast and Christians won't be able to buy or sell without this mark. And I remember, like, when my kids were little, it's always terrified me. You know, what if you have to face a choice between serving some foreign god and feeding your children? And also, like, could you unknowingly, like, take the mark of the beast? Will you know that you're serving a foreign god, or could it trick you, you know, like credit cards or technology or chips in your body, or, you know, and you think it's just part of a payment process? Could you unknowingly take the mark? That part about the mark of the beast terrifies me, and I just wondered what your thoughts were about it.
Well, you've asked a lot of questions there, Laura, and I'll try to take them one by one as I remember them. But the first thing I would say to you is that there's no biblical basis for believing that the mark of the beast is a silicon microchip. Biblically, the mark of the beast is a parody of the mark of the Lamb. So this requires reading Scripture in light of Scripture. The mark on the foreheads of the 144,000 in Revelation chapter 14, the 14th chapter, of course, is the one that follows the 13th chapter, that symbolizes identity with the Lamb. So again, the 144,000 in Revelation 14 symbolizes identity with the Lamb, and in the same way, the mark in Revelation 13 symbolizes identity with the beast. You know, when Jesus said, "On him who overcomes, he will write the name of my God in the name of the city of my God, I will also write on him my new name," we know that he doesn't have a Sharpie in mind. He's not going to write something on your forehead. In reality, if you read Scripture in light of Scripture again, what you recognize immediately is that the forehead and the hands are Old Testament symbols of a person's belief and behavior. What I mean by that is that what you believe, how you behave, mark you as either belonging to God or belonging to Satan. And therefore, John's reference to the mark of the beast in Revelation, if it's securely tethered to Scripture, is not a physical mark, but it's a way of saying what you do and your worldview identifies you in terms of who you belong to. So, in answers to your question, Laura, very simply stated, you are already marked as a believer. In other words, your lifestyle, what you do, and your worldview, how you view the world and what you communicate as a witness to the world, has already marked you out to the world as one who identifies with Jesus Christ. And the beauty is that Christ gives us the strength to endure whatever comes our way. When we're persecuted, not only do we have the persecution, but the attendant strength to be able to withstand the persecution. And God gives us the grace we need at the moment we need it, and oftentimes not a moment before. So I don't think you have to worry about the future, because God will give you whatever grace you need if you're put in a difficult situation. And the Bible's clear. In this world, we're going to have tribulation, but take heart, Christ has overcome the world. Now, you asked one other question, and that is this something that can be taken inadvertently? No, it is the intentional denial in thought and word of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And thus, rather than fearfully avoiding microchip technology, we should fear the temptation to be conformed to the evil systems of this world. Instead, we have to boldly accept the mark of the Lamb by offering our bodies as living sacrifices and being transformed by the renewing of our minds. So this is all part and parcel of what it means to be Christian. Yeah, go ahead.
The part about you won't be able to buy or sell without the mark of the beast. So there's nothing that's actually going to say, well, you have to have this mark, otherwise you won't have access to buying and selling.
Well, not at all. I mean, there's always persecution, and because of persecution, there are consequences. The first thing I would say is remember that John in Revelation is writing to seven churches in the epicenter of a Caesar cult. So he's writing to churches in the first century, not in the 21st century. So the words of Revelation are not written to us, they're written for us. In other words, all of Scripture applies to us, but in the prologue to Revelation, we see that these are letters to seven churches in the province of Asia. All the principles apply to us. But this is not about what's happening in the 21st century, but what happened in the first century. Just as the book of Romans is written to Roman believers, and Corinthians is written to the Corinthian believers, Colossians to the church at Colossae. So these are epistles that are written to churches in the first century. Again, all the principles apply to us, but they're not written to us, they're written for us.
Okay. So the takeaway is just keep doing the right thing. It won't be something you'll do without knowing. And if you ever persecute it, God will give you extra strength to do whatever you have to do at the time.
You know what? You have summarized that better than I said it to begin with. That's exactly right.
Well, that's what I try to just take out the key things of what you said. And, yeah, it is. I hope, because I don't feel strong enough now always. So I hope that if I'm ever in that situation, that there's a strength that will come that I maybe can't foresee now.
Oh, that's an absolute, not hope, but it's an absolute assurance. God will give you the grace that you need in the moment of your trial. And we have the examples of so many martyrs that have gone before us. And I can tell you, we all suffer persecution in different ways. I have my own thorn in the flesh in many ways. And when the persecution comes, you have to have a way of withstanding it. And you find that God always gives you the grace that you need in the moment of need. And I can say that in a lot of different ways, even concerning my own health. I was diagnosed with mantle cell lymphoma, an incurable disease, almost a year ago, April 15th, actually, so not quite a year ago. But, when you're suddenly facing a life-threatening disease, you think, how am I going to go through all these difficult chemotherapy sessions and this and that? But I have found that God always gives you the grace and the strength that you need when you need it. And again, as I said before, oftentimes not a moment before.
Yeah. Yes, that is true. Okay. Well, thank you. I appreciate you answering it. It's just something I've always, at one stage, I was so afraid by it. I wasn't sure I wanted children. And I know it seems silly, but it's like I always had this picture of what if your infant's crying and, you know, they're sitting there screaming for milk and, you know, you won't be able to go and get it without having some, without submitting to some, you know, foreign.
But you think about this, Laura, in some sense. I mean, you're envisioning something that might happen. The truth is that very thing is happening in the Levant, for example. where there's mass genocide against Christians, and Christians are asked in the present whether they are going to renounce Jesus Christ and submit to Islam, and if they do not renounce Jesus Christ, they're just killed. And there are mothers and fathers in the present that are watching their children being killed or even crucified in front of them. And yet they are willing to stand no matter what the cost. And when we look at that from the outside, we think, how is that possible? Could I actually do that? But in that moment of need, the martyrs testify to us that we will be able to do that, that God will give us the strength to do what we can't imagine doing right now.
Okay, so we don't always have to worry if we don't always feel we have it now, that at the time God will step in and supernaturally empower us if our heart really, really wants, you know, seeks Him and wants the right things.
Yeah, that's absolutely true. And we can count on that. We don't count on that by our feelings, because our feelings will betray us, but we can count on that on the basis of the testimony that we have from the Word of God and the testimony that we have from history with respect to the martyrs. I think it might be fun for you. I don't mean fun, sorry. It might be good to read Hebrews chapter 11 and then the first part of Hebrews chapter 12, where you see the great cloud of witnesses that surround us in the present.
Okay. All right. One last thing.
Yeah.
My biggest fear is I go to heaven and my kids go off track, like, you know, after me, you know, when I'm not here. Like, is there any reassurance for that? Like, I always say to them, like, if ever I ever go, you know, what happens if they ever turn away from God? Is there some assurance of, you know, salvation for your children?
Well, there's no accounting for the human will. There's no accounting for the human will. The fact that you are a follower of Christ does not mean your children will of necessity be followers of Christ, although what you model for your children will have an incredible impact on your children. I happen to have 12 children, and I'm looking at delight at my children and seeing, watching them follow the Lord. But again, I cannot control them one way or the other. I can't tell them to do this or that. I mean, certainly while they're under my roof, they have to live within certain parameters. So I put parameters around their lives. I don't try to micromanage them. But ultimately, it's going to be the testimony of my life that most impacts them. If they see me being different in public than I am in private, it's going to have a very negative impact on them. So you have to live a life that is consistent before God, your children, and others that look in.
Yeah, I try that. I think there was a time where you were afraid of people falling away from God. My fear now is the way people twist religion. And to me, I feel it's harder, because I don't think, people are so busy. And sometimes it's a little tweaks to religion where people, it's so similar, but if you don't know your Bible, you know, there's other stuff being incorporated. There's a lot of Eastern religions and, you know, Christians sort of embracing.
Well, you're absolutely right. Yeah, you're absolutely right. I mean, there's a lot of syncretism that's going on in the modern day church. And, you know, I feel very comfortable in churches that are not innovators, but perpetuators of the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Going to leave it at that. Can we have a station break? We'll be back with a quote of the day and more.
Advocates for same-sex sexuality disconnect sexuality from biological identity. Is this liberating, or does it denigrate biology? Discover the truth in Nancy Piercy's recent book, Love Thy Body, answering hard questions about life and sexuality. To receive your copy of Love Thy Body as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-transforming outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. Don't go anywhere. We're coming right back with more answers from the Bible Answer Man.
Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. Of Nancy Piercy's recent book, Love Thy Body, Answering Hard Questions About Life and Sexuality, Professor Robert P. George of Princeton University says, liberal secularist ideology rests on a mistake, and Nancy Piercy puts her finger right on it. In embracing abortion, euthanasia, homosexual conduct and relationships, transgenderism and the like, liberal secularism is philosophically as well as theologically untenable. Piercy is precisely clear about what makes humans valuable. Don't just read, master Love Thy Body. To receive your hardcover copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's mind-transforming outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Supporting the work of the Christian Research Institute is now as easy as sending a text message. Here's how you can help by texting your gift directly to CRI. To make a one-time gift to help equip fellow believers through the ongoing work of CRI, text TRUTH in all capital letters to 41444. That's TRUTH to 41444. To become a CRI support team member and make a difference on a regular basis, text STANDING in all capital letters to 91999. Again, that is STANDING to 91999. We do what we do here at CRI because life and truth matter. And all of our outreaches are made possible by people like you standing shoulder to shoulder with us to make a difference for now and for eternity. God bless you. Supporters of abortion rights deny the fetus is a person, though she or he is biologically human. Is this equality for women, or does it threaten the intrinsic value of all humans? Be sure to read Nancy Piercy's new book, Love Thy Body, Answering Hard Questions About Life and Sexuality. To receive your hardcover copy of Love Thy Body as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. Here once again is Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And the quote of the day comes from St. Basil the Great. He is one of the three Cappadocian fathers, modern-day Turkey. He is the bishop of Caesarea, defended orthodoxy against the Arians, and in a series of sermons, he exhorted us to walk through history and investigate the ancient origins of fasting. He pointed out that all saints have protected it. It was like an inheritance passed down from the fathers, who in turn passed it down like a father passing down something to a child. So we're successors of this long line, this possession that has been entrusted to us. And for Basil, fasting was no trifling matter. He chided those who appeared to be more eager to pleasure their stomach than provide for the soul. And this is what he had to say in the quote of the day: while getting filled up does a favor for the stomach, fasting returns benefits to the soul. Be encouraged, because the doctor has given you a powerful remedy for sin. Strong. Powerful medicines can get rid of annoying worms that are living in the bowels of children. Fasting is like that. As it cuts down to the depths, venturing into the soul to kill sin, it is truly fitting to call it by this honorable name, the honorable name of medicine. Again, the quote of the day from St. Basil the Great. It'll be up on the web at equip.org. I want to take a little time today to deal with a particular question that came in. I had done a YouTube video, and that YouTube is a video, the YouTube video was on Travis Dickinson's Street Epistemology, as an article in the Christian Research Journal, where atheists were going around with video cameras, and they were asking Christians questions, and those Christians were having a hard time processing the questions, and so it sort of made it look as though the Christians didn't know what they were talking about, and the Christian worldview does not stand up under scrutiny. At any rate, after that posting of the YouTube video, Randy Krakowski wrote me and said, Hank, where is all the empirical evidence for any deity, let alone your specific one? Empirical evidence is information that verifies the truth, that which accurately corresponds to reality, or falsity, inaccuracy of a claim, particularly by observation and experimentation. When you think about this, Randy goes on, when you have ever observed and or experimented on or with a deity, let me say that one more time because I misread his question. When have you ever observed or experimented on or with a deity? Furthermore, you say Christians believe on the basis of common sense and rationality. How is it rational, sensical, or even moral for a deity to create beings in a place of torture for them, then hide from them and threaten to torture them if they don't believe in it? Your proposed deity sacrificed himself to himself to save us from himself. Extremely rational. I think he meant irrational, but he was saying that sarcastically. And I want to reply to Randy and any other atheist that has this caricature of hell and that has this caricature of what we believe as Christians when we believe in God. There's a fundamental confusion and misunderstanding in Randy's questions, and some of those questions by atheists, particularly when they have the camera in hand, might catch someone looking like a deer in the headlights, but it shouldn't. The truth of the matter is, Christ sacrificed him as the medicine of immortality. That's what he sacrificed himself as, the medicine of immortality. It is to provide medicine for the sickness of the soul of humanity. And Lord knows we need it. Just think of the sickness of the soul of the shooter in Broward County, Florida, last week. It's not uncommon for skeptics, sarcastic skeptics included, to think that Christians are irrational for believing in a God they cannot see. And that seems to be Randy's position. In reality, it is irrational for skeptics to suppose that what cannot be seen does not exist. The fact that something cannot be seen doesn't presuppose that it doesn't exist. Think black holes or electrons or the laws of logic or the law of gravity. All of that exists despite the fact we can't see all of that. And even a full-blown empiricist holds fast to the law of gravity if they're standing on the top of the Eiffel Tower or the top of a bridge. Not only that, King David had a corrective that I've given many times on this broadcast. It's common sense. He said, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Paul said as much. God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature have been clearly seen, They've been understood from what has been made so that men are without excuse. If you look at the universe, if you look at the stars, if you think about the immensity of the galaxies and the billions and billions of stars in the galaxies, it stretches credulity to suppose that all of that just happened. You don't even think that a basketball just happened if you find it in some deserted place. You know it had a creator. How much more so when you look at the universe that God has created? When you think about something like flight or a feather or metamorphosis. The order and complexity of the visible physical universe testify to the existence of an uncreated first cause. And one more thing. God can be seen through the person and work of Jesus Christ. In Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. So the incarnation of Jesus Christ is the supreme act of God's self-revelation. Through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we experience the power and the presence of God in a way that is far more fundamentally real than even our perceptions of the physical world in which we live. And I should mention another thing about this question, and that is that Randy's concept of hell is seriously flawed. Unfortunately, it's not just his concept of hell. This is a character that so many people have in their minds. I don't know if they find him in cartoons or on cereal boxes. I don't know where the caricature comes from, but it is a caricature that so many people have, and it simply does not comport with the reality of the biblical worldview. The very concept of choice demands that we believe in hell. Think about it. Without hell, there is no choice. Again, I said this earlier, it's not a torture chamber. God doesn't torture us in hell. That is a caricature. It comes nowhere close to anything you find in the biblical worldview. Without choice, heaven wouldn't be heaven. Without choice, heaven would be hell. The righteous would inherit a counterfeit heaven. The unrighteous would be incarcerated in heaven against their wills, which would be a torture worse than hell. Imagine spending your lifetime, as the atheists do, voluntarily distancing themselves from God, only to find themselves involuntarily dragged into the loving presence of God for all eternity. In other words, the alternative to hell is worse than hell itself, in that humans made in the image of God would be stripped of freedom and forced to worship God against their will. I may remember so many atheists who have proclaimed that if I'm on my deathbed and somebody tells you that on my deathbed I had a conversion experience, don't believe them. I want nothing to do with God. This was Christopher Hitchens' position. This is exactly what he said. Before he died, he was sick with a disease, and I think he had cancer. And he said, you know, if I die, don't ever let anybody confuse you as though somehow or other I had some deathbed conversion. I don't want anything to do with God. He voluntarily distanced himself from God in this life. Imagine God now dragging him, kicking and screaming into his loving presence for all eternity. He didn't want a relationship with God in this life. Why would God force that on him in the life to come? Again, that kind of a heaven would be a torment worse than hell. And again, it's a torment, not a torture. And that's a distinction with a difference. And speaking of torture, there's no place in a Christian worldview for the notion that God tortures people in hell. I want to underscore that over and over again. Torment, not torture. And not only so, but common sense is enough to indicate that there has to be a hell, because without hell, the wrongs of the school shootings in Florida, or the ones that I mentioned at the top of the show in Russia will never be righted. Justice would be impugned if, after slaughtering 17 people, or in the case of Russia, 5 people, there are no eternal consequences. The ancients knew better than to think something like that. David knew that for a time it might seem as though the wicked prosper in spite of their deeds, but in the end God's justice will be served. Common sense also dictates that without a hell, there's no need for a Savior, and little should be said about the absurdity of suggesting that the Creator would suffer more than the cumulative sufferings of all of humankind if there is no hell to save us from. Without hell, there's no need for salvation. Without salvation, there's no need for sacrifice. Without sacrifice, there's no need for a Savior. As much as we may wish to think that all will be saved, common sense precludes the possibility. Always be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within you, with gentleness and with respect. Do remember that we are deeply grateful for those who stand shoulder to shoulder with this one-of-a-kind ministry outreach in the battle for life and truth. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. And when you give, you're not giving to us, but through us, touching the lives of people all over the world. When I was in Elmhurst speaking, it's my maiden voyage speaking in Orthodox Church, so many people talked about the impact of this ministry in their lives. And we're grateful for that, but we're truly grateful to you for making that happen. So given a safe, secure fashion, you can do that on the web at equip.org. Got an incredible resource for those who give all this month. Check it out on the web, equip.org. So long for now.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to equip Christians to think and to live Christianly. In Love Thy Body, Nancy Piercy goes beyond politically correct slogans with a riveting expose of the dehumanizing worldview behind same-sex sexuality, transgenderism, abortion, euthanasia, and other watershed moral issues. In appreciation for your gift to help strengthen and expand the life-changing outreaches of CRI, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you the book, Love Thy Body, Answering Hard Questions About Life and Sexuality. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. Of Nancy Piercy's recent book, Love Thy Body, Answering Hard Questions About Life and Sexuality, Professor Robert P. George of Princeton University says, liberal secularist ideology rests on a mistake, and Nancy Piercy puts her finger right on it. In embracing abortion, euthanasia, homosexual conduct and relationships, transgenderism and the like, liberal secularism is philosophically as well as theologically untenable. Piercy is precisely clear about what makes humans valuable. Don't just read, master Love Thy Body. To receive your hardcover copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's mind-transforming outreaches.
888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org.